Hey, hello, this is Brother Thurman with the ABCs of Christian Growth again, and today I welcome you, and I thank you for listening in to this recording. We're going to have some good material today. We've had nothing but good material since we began this study. Anything coming from God's Word is truth, and the truth is always good material, isn't it? We're going to talk about the letter G's, study number 7 again today, talking about the subject of God. And we began that last week with Hebrews chapter 11, verse 6. The Bible says, "But without faith it is impossible to please Him." Him talking about the Lord, our God. "For he that cometh to God must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him." And we went over who made God last week. Talked about the existence of God. And the fact that we can't, as human beings, get it in our pea brain heads and get around and completely understand and control this matter of God. God, in order for us to understand anything from the Lord, He's the one that has to reveal it to us. We don't have the intellect. We are creatures that's been created by Him. He is the self-existent, intelligent one. He's omniscient. He knows everything. And He's God. So one thing that we have to understand is man's always trying to raise himself up on the level of God and trying to pretend in however many ways he does it, through philosophy, through psychology, through science, and through anything else he can come up with that he calls new. And the Bible says there's nothing new under the sun. But he calls this, he tries to lift himself up and be equal with God, and tries to exalt himself as the devil did whenever he got booted out. So we're going to talk about God today, and we're going to talk about an interesting subject. We talked about who made God last week, or last recording, and this recording we're going to talk about how do we know that there's a God. Well, remember when we talked last week and we said the bottom line is that you cannot know that there's a, you cannot prove that God is. You cannot, there's no proof that God is, but there's no proof that He is not either. There's no proof that God exists, and there's no proof that God does not exist, but there's a lot of evidence that He does. A lot of evidence. The Lord says believing in Him is by faith, and it says without faith it's impossible to please Him. Now, it says that anybody that comes to God has to believe that He is. And believing that He is a choice. Because there's no way for you to walk up to somebody and say, "Hey, let me introduce you to somebody. Here's God." You can't do that because God has set it up differently. God says you're going to believe in me because you choose to believe in me. And if you told the truth, that's the way human beings want to be dealt with by other human beings anyway. You want people around you and want people to believe in you because they choose to, not because they have proof. You want them to believe in you because they choose to believe in you. Okay, but yes, of course, they can see you and be around you and touch you and feel you and everything else. And that, these are the things that we cannot manipulate God like we can manipulate one another. You see, and we'll get into all that in another study. Okay, but how do we know that there's a God? Let's go over some things and talk about some things and read some scripture and find out some interesting things. Well, there are many different categories of evidence that that prove that there is a God. How do we know that there's a God? If somebody asked you if you believed in God and you said, "Yes, I do," and they say, "Well, how do you know there's a God?" How would you answer that? Well, the only way that you could answer it is by telling them what you believe to exist. The only way that you could answer them is to tell them that you believe that God exists by the evidence of, and then start naming the evidence of it. And And that's about the only thing that we can do, because you cannot stand all the way until you draw your last breath and go into the grave and leave that body. And actually, the Bible says to be absent from to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. Okay, the only time we're going to be present with the Lord is when we leave this body, or either the Lord Jesus comes to get us. Okay, so. So until you leave that body, you're not going to be present with the Lord as far as being there in His presence. Okay, now we do have God the Holy Ghost dwelling in us, and we're going to get on that subject. But you see, the more we talk, the more it shows that there's God, right? Okay, but how do we know that there's a God? Well, the first thing is we know that there's a God because of the fact of universal belief. Universal belief proves that there's a God. Man is a creature of worship. If you go way off in the stinking jungle, I mean as deep in the jungle as you can go, and you run up on a tribe that's been has never been in population or been in any cities, but they have lived out there forever, one thing that you're going to notice about them people out there is they're going to have some kind of worship and some kind of deity. They're going to have it. Whether it be the God of heaven and the God of the Bible, they're going to have a deity. They're going to have a God. Man has a religious nature, which is unique to man. You notice all the animals don't run around having gods. They don't build altars. They don't go to church. They don't talk about powers that be. The animals don't do that. Man is has a religious nature. He has to worship something. God made him that way. Remember when he put, he made Adam and Eve, he made Adam and Eve to glorify himself. To put them in the garden and keep the garden and to give glory to God, to fellowship with him. And to give him glory. He created the angels, he created the cherubims, he created the seraphims. He created the nature, and he created everything that we can see with our eyes and touch with our hands to give him glory. He created the small little flowers to give him glory. Everything points toward the Lord. How come all the plants and the trees grow up toward the Lord, grow to the Lord, up north? That's where he sits, is in the north, the sides of the north. And how come everything grows toward God? The fact of universal belief proves that there's a God. All men in all ages, in all civilizations, have manifested a belief in some higher being. Most times the belief is perverted, and man does pervert deity, but it demonstrates that there's some kind of higher being somewhere. Every civilization that's been since the history of man, any history that's been written about any societies or any civilizations or any cities or anything else, one thing that's always included in it is some kind of religious belief in a deity somehow, some way. The fact of universal belief. Every human being, you know, I mean, if there wasn't a God, there couldn't be. The only reason that there's such thing as a so-called atheist is because there's something to be an objection to. If there wasn't a God, you couldn't. There would be no need to be an atheist, because there's nothing there to be an atheist toward. You see, there's nothing to be an opponent. There would be no such thing. Even atheists. Are atheists because of the proof of the existence of God. You getting this? Isn't that neat? Probably not for you atheists, but I think it's pretty neat. Listen to this. Romans chapter 2 and verse 14 and 15. For when the Gentiles, which have not the law, do by nature the things contained in the law, just what we're talking about, that man is a religious, has a religious nature, and he has to worship. Paul said, for when the Gentiles, that's you, unless you're saved, before you were saved, you was a Gentile, unless you was a Jew. For when the Gentiles, which have not the law, do by nature the things contained in the law, these, having not the law, are a law unto themselves, which show the work of the law written in their hearts. The conscience also bearing witness, and their thoughts, the meanwhile, accusing or else excusing one another. That's Romans Romans chapter 2 and verse 14 and 15. And the verse teaches that even those who have never heard of the Lord have God's law written in their hearts. The Lord said it's written in their hearts. And so the fact of universal belief proves that there is a God. The Word of God proves that there's a God. There's Sir Walter Scott wrote a little line of it says, within this wondrous volume lies the mystery of mysteries. Happiest they of human race to whom their God hath given grace. To read, to fear, to hope, to pray, to lift the latch and find the way. And better had they ne'er been born who read to doubt or read to scorn. Talking about the Word of God. Does God exist? What does the Bible say? Well, if we're going to study the Bible tells us the Bible says in the beginning, God created the heaven and earth, the heaven and the earth. Now, this solves a problem for the Bible believer. All of us saved people, that solves a problem. The Bible says God exists. That's the bottom line. That's the signature. That's the document. That's the covenant. That's it. That's it for us. That's all we got to have. But we get all the extras and all the proof. Universal belief proves that there's a God. The Bible assumes the existence of God. The Lord Jesus Christ never questioned the existence of God. Anything we read about Him and have read about Him, about His behavior during His ministry while He was here on earth, He never questioned the existence of God through all His teaching. He never brought it up. He never made any kind of insinuation that there could possibly not be a God. He always referred to God in a matter-of-fact way. He sure did. All the writers of the Bible, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, and John, and Paul, and everybody, the writers of the Bible never wasted any time proving the existence of God. They never went into it. It never was a subject to them. They wrote God's Word down assuming the existence of God. The existence of God. You see how that works? Now, the fact of universal belief proves that there is a God. Another one that we have is this. The fact that everything must have a cause proves that there's a God. We don't live in a world and in an existence that is just happenstance. Everything has a cause and a reason. Now, why is that? Man is an intelligent being. We're just not a bunch of, some people think they come from monkeys that just walk around and do nothing all day and just exist. But man is different. Some people think they come from monkeys and don't mess them up. Let them keep on thinking it. But man's an intelligent being. Therefore, his cause must also be intelligent. It has reason. It has purpose. There is a reason man is here. He has a reason and he has a cause. Man has personality. Thus, his cause could not be impersonal. When we deal with each other, it's personal. There's a reason. There's cause. The fact that everything must have a cause proves that there's a God. One thing that every man thinks every day, no matter what he's up to or what he's doing, is whether this is productive or not. Whether there's a reason for it, whether there's a cause for it. Man has reasons for doing things. Getting up in the morning, going to work, making money, doing this, taking care of his family. He has priorities. He has causes. Nature has causes. The fruit trees don't just grow just so that they can grow. They bear fruit. You see, there's a cause for everything. That proves that there's a God. Somebody had to put that together. There's another one. How do we know that there's a God? The fact of universal belief proves there's a God. The fact that everything must have a cause proves that there's a God. There's another one. The fact of intricate design in the universe proves that there is a God. Man, if you can look up in them stars on a real starry night, I mean when there's a billion of them up there, and you can look up in them sunset. One thing that man always does is try to find beautiful places, doesn't he? How come that is? How come man looks for those beautiful places? Because God speaks to him in them beautiful places. The Bible says in Psalm 139 and verse 14, I will praise thee, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are thy works, and that my soul knoweth right well. And this man said, Lord, when I look at myself and how I'm put together, he said, and I look at my babies being born, and I look at my wife having a child, or I look at all this, the creation, and look at all this intricate design, and the way that things are put up, look at a little flower, and how it's all white, and got pink outline on it, and then got pink little stems that come up in the middle of it, and just, I mean, all kinds of millions of different flowers that are just so beautiful. Why does man take pictures of flowers? Why does man take pictures of scenery? Why does scenery and backgrounds, you know, on your computer, how you like to put a nice little desktop in the background up there and everything? How come it's sceneries and things like that? Because of intricate design. You look at that thing, you look at a mountain and a real pretty blue lake in front of it, and it's got a splitting perfect image of still water and that mountain shining in that water and the reflection of the light, and you just look at it in awe. And every one of you listening to this have seen something in your life that you couldn't take your eyes off of because it was so pretty. The fact of intricate design in the universe proves that there's a God. Somebody had to put that together. You know, a watch not only requires a watchmaker, but also a designer and a purpose. There's reason. There's intricate design in it. Watches didn't, man didn't take little gears and little screws and casing and a band and everything else and throw it up in the air and it came down and all of a sudden turned into a watch like the evolutionists think, the Big Bang. That didn't happen. That's intricate design. Somebody intelligent, smarter than us, put this stuff together. Man can't make a flower that pretty. Man can't make all the different animals and make them all individually different, but yet all the same. How come man can't do that? He's been trying that for years and years. What was the name of that lamb? What was the name of that sheep that they tried to? They gonna make some monsters. We better watch out. But there's somebody smarter than us that has made a universe, and he's made it. He has designed it and put it together, and man, isn't it perfect and beautiful? The fact of intricate design proves that there's a God. The Bible says so, and even the men in the Bible that wrote the Bible recognized that. He said, I am fearfully and wonderfully made, for I am, he said, marvelous are thy works, and that my soul knoweth right well. And if you had to tell the truth, you would say the same thing. Lord, marvelous are thy works, and that my soul knoweth right well. What's another thing that proves that there's a God? Well, the whole creation proves that there's a God. The Bible says in Psalm chapter 19, verse 1, that the heavens declare the glory of God and the firmament showeth his handiwork. When you look up there at that sky and when you look at all them backgrounds and images, why do people travel? Why do people go on cruises? Why does man save his money so he can go out to some special place to go out and see different places and go on vacation and everything else? They don't just go for no reason. You go out there because you want to see things. And one of man's biggest desires is to see everything that's on the earth. Why? Because it's so beautiful. Because the whole creation proves that there's a God. you wake up in the morning and have that fresh, crisp morning, and how morning is different than evening. You go to bed, get ready to the sun going down, and have that red sky up there and those beautiful clouds and maybe some purple and all that. And I mean, just and then the fresh smell of fresh cut grass or a pasture out there, you know. And I mean, everything has its beauty, doesn't it? The whole creation proves that there's a God. You get it, those guys that climb Mount Everest and get all the way up there and summit and get on the top of the world up there at 20-something thousand feet and get up there and look around and just see forever out through there. They say that's one of the most special things in the world is every one of them say, yeah, I made it to the top and made it through all the struggles, but the most special thing is the view. The whole creation proves that there's a God. Any man or a woman that's in their right mind and looks around on this earth, even in its fallen state and entropy taking over and everything decaying and wearing out until the Lord Jesus renews everything and makes everything new. But even in its wearing out state, it's still beautiful and it still shows that there is a God that has some power. Romans chapter 1 verse 20 says, "For the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse." There ain't nobody going to stand before the Lord and say, "I didn't know." The Lord's going to say, "Was you living on earth?" And they're going to say, "Yeah, well, you should have known." And you're standing there lying because the heavens declare the glory, my glory, and the firmament showed my handiwork. And it said even the invisible things from the creation of the world showed you that I was. You see, the Bible says his eternal power and Godhead. You ever be sitting in your house and thunder will thunder so hard that it makes you jump up out of your chair? You ever heard the crack of a thunder coming out of the sky or lightning striking the ground and the electrifying all the air around you because it was so close? You ever seen that power? You ever seen a lightning bolt come out of the sky and hit a telephone pole and just break it, just bust it and burn it all to pieces? I mean, in a hundredth of a second or a thousandth of a second? Coming from thousands of feet up in the air. His eternal power and Godhead. You see all those tsunamis and just the water coming in. You see the power of that water that just usually and normally sets out in the ocean. But all of a sudden there's an earthquake and the earth cracks and the water lifts up and it rolls into shore. And it comes in there and just wipes out civilization. And that's just the water. But the power of the water. But there's somebody behind that made that, his eternal power and Godhead. The whole creation proves that there's a God. How do we prove what was that we talking about? How do we know that there's a God? The fact of universal belief proves that there's a God. The fact that everything must have a cause proves there's a God. The fact of intricate design in the universe proves that there's a God. And the only reason that this ain't any more special to you is because of my ignorance in teaching. But I could go on forever talking about the Lord and bragging on him. Because when you believe in him, man, it gets even that much specialer. Specialer. There's your new word. Write that one down three times. It gets more special, don't it? The whole of creation proves that there's a God. Another one. The events of history prove that there is a God. The events of history do. Many times God's intervened in history, in human history, and his hand is often seen in the rise and the fall of nations. In the Bible, when you study the Bible and you start learning the Word of God, God the Holy Ghost is going to teach you history concerning the church. He's going to teach you history concerning civilizations. He's going to teach you history about man coming to power and man losing his power, about the Lord making kings and taking kings down. The Bible says in Psalm chapter 75, verse 6 and 7, "For promotion cometh neither from the east, nor from the west, nor from the south, but God is the judge. He putteth down one and setteth up another." Say what you want to say, but God's in control. You can pretend and act like you don't believe it and act like you don't know it, but the Bible says you're a fool because in your heart you know He's in charge. You know He's in charge. The events of history prove that there's a God. You know, what do they call something? What does man call something, especially about weather, but what does man call something that he has absolutely no explanation about, and it's universal, and he calls it that when it's unexplainable? He calls it an act of God, doesn't he? Yep, an act of God. Because it's unexplainable, there's somebody else that's got a lot more power than we got, somebody that controlled. The Bible says the Lord is everlasting to everlasting. It says He is omniscient, that He is omnipresent. He is everywhere at once, and He controls the beginning. The Lord Jesus said that He is the beginning and the ending. He said He's the first and the last, the Alpha and the Omega. The events of history prove that there's a God. The Lord has intervened. Let me ask you a question. Just in the years that you have lived, I don't know how old you are, and I'm not going to tell you how old I am, but just in the years that you have lived, would you agree that God has intervened in your life somewhere, some way, somehow? If you know the Lord, you would have to say yes to that. And you would have to, just if the Lord intervened one time in your life, whether it be to help you to get off drugs, whether it be to help you to keep your marriage, whether it be to help you from going crazy, maybe He helped you in a car wreck, maybe He saved your life. He done something for you. And you know what I'm talking about. You're thinking about it right now. And you gave Him thanks for it, and you praised Him, and you said, "Thank you, Lord," and you meant it. Well, just that one time right there, doesn't that prove that He is? Because you gave Him the credit for it. What are you doing giving somebody that don't exist credit and glory? Because we know, don't we? We know. How do we know that there's a God? Man, the more we go over this, the more it sounds foolish to say that God doesn't exist, doesn't it? The Bible says the fool has said in his heart, "There is no God." The fool has said in his heart, "There is no God." God says, if a man can look around him and he'll still say that I don't exist, you're a fool. The fact of universal belief proves there's a God. The fact that everything must have a cause, the fact of intricate design, the whole of creation proves that there's a God, and the events of history prove that there's a God. There's another one. The Bible says that there's a God. And we talked about that to begin with. But if there is a God, it is most reasonable to expect Him to reveal Himself to man, isn't it? And He has. Hadn't God shown you, been personal with you before? Sure He has. Whether you admit it or not, He has. He's revealed Himself. All right, this He did. First He did it through creation, but in detail through His Word. Through His Word. The Bible says in Genesis chapter 1, verse 1, "In the beginning." You want to know where the beginning was? There it is. "In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth." The Bible begins with God, and it doesn't begin with philosophical arguments for His existence. It begins with the fact and the assumption that He is. And it brings Him right. The very first sentence in the Scriptures introduces you to the Lord. In the beginning, God. God. Okay, what's another proof for the existence of God? Well, the proof of the existence of God in nature. In nature. The Bible, we went over that a while ago, but the Bible said, "The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth His handiwork." There was a Bedouin man that was asked a question. The fellow that asked him said, "How do you know whether there be a God?" And he asked that Bedouin that question. The Bedouin replied, he said, "How do I know whether a camel or a man passed by my tent last night?" And he said, "By their footprints in the sand." And ain't that funny how man made a poem about the footprints in the sand? How do you know that there's a God? You know by nature. Nature itself teaches you. But you can see the footprints of God and the fingerprints of God. The Bible says the clouds are the dust of the Lord's feet. The clouds are the dust of His feet. There's no way that a man can stand outside and look around at the beauty and the order in nature and the awesomeness of the creation in the daytime and the nighttime skies and logically come to the conclusion that there's no God. No man can do that. How a man can say there's no absolutes and everything's incomplete. The unbeliever's not willing to just end a thing with God. There's got to be something that he has control of, an explanation that he has control of. Well, you can't control nature. Well, you ask all of the newscasters that tell all the weather. Ask all them weathermen and listen to all what they have to say. You'll hear every one of them news people say, "You can't control Mother Nature." Well, why can't you control her? Because you're calling her a her. She ain't a her. He's a he. He's God. He's God. He made the heaven and the earth. And you're right. You can't control him. The man who will accept Scripture and readily acknowledge, he'll readily acknowledge the existence of God. He'll have proof for the existence of God, and there'll be no doubt about it. There'll be no doubt about it. All you people that believe in God and listening to this, you ought to be encouraged. You ought to be getting encouraged. You know, the atmosphere that we breathe is composed of a combination of nitrogen and oxygen suited perfectly for our lungs. The distance of the earth from the sun and the moon scientifically correct for the maintenance of life and health and happiness. Even the scientists will tell you if the sun come this much closer, if it went that much farther away, everything's set up just perfect. Why? So that we can live and breathe and have our happiness and being. Why is all that? The rain and the snow and the consistency of the rain and the snow makes the earth fertile, brings all the vitamins and all the things that the plants need that grow up out of a seed and has all the food that that seed needs in the earth to make you something to eat. The proof from nature proves that there's a God. So much that we could talk about. What's another one? A proof from conscience. A proof from the conscience of man. When it comes to the matter of conscience, and it having to do with our topic that we're talking about, the existence of God and how we prove there's a God, the Bible has a lot to say about that. The word conscience is not mentioned in the Old Testament, but it's mentioned in 10 books in the New Testament, ranging from John to 1 Peter. Now, why would God's Word speak to us so in depth about the conscience if it wasn't a real thing or a real entity? What was the first thing Adam and Eve did whenever they ate off of that tree and They began to have a conscience, didn't they? Because they went and hid. And they found out that they was naked. Their conscience. Someone to bring the conscience into accountability. Otherwise, you know, if the conscience is real, there has to be something or someone to bring the conscience into accountability. Otherwise, why would you need a conscience at all? You know, let me tell you give you a little story here. There was a preacher and a teacher. This is a real story, by the way, and I know this man, and I know his son. A preacher and a teacher of the Word of God, while preaching, he gave an analogy, and that was this fellow I'm telling you about. He said that one day his son came to him and asked him if he could use the car to go downtown. And the father told him, yeah, but he told him there's a condition. He said, don't be hot riding it and don't be spinning them tires and burning my tires off the car. And his son agreed, and off he went. Well, after a bit, the father realized that he himself had to go to town to get some things and decided to get the old truck and mosey to town and back. Well, when he got to town, he came up to a red light, and while he was waiting for the light to change, he heard an awful sound, sound like high-pitched screaming and screeching coming from over on his left side over there, and he looked over to see what it was, and to his surprise, it was the family car and his son squalling the tires off of it, and he's over there hot-rodding in the parking lot burning the tires off of the family car. Well, after he got his things and returned home, and he didn't say nothing to his son or go over there and see him or anything, soon his son pulled back up and came into the house, and as his son walked in, the father was reading newspaper or reading something. He said hello, and then the son quickly went into the other part of the house. The father patiently waited, and after a while, the son came into the room and said, I need to tell you something. You told me not to be spinning them tires on the car, and I did, Daddy. I spun them good. I'm sorry. And he said, I just had to tell you. He said, I just couldn't take it anymore. And, well, of course, you know, they got the thing patched up and everything was forgiven and stuff like that. But what do you suppose it was that the son meant by, I just couldn't take it anymore? He meant that he had violated his conscience. He violated what his conscience knew to be the rules of right and wrong with the family vehicle that was laid down by the lawgiver, the father. And until he got the violation right with the lawgiver, he could not have any peace with the matter. Now, I know this fella. I know the preacher. He's a mentor of mine, and I know his son, and they're wonderful people. And that's a true story. But when it comes to the conscience proves that there's a God, because the conscience makes you accountable. And if there was no such thing as a God and there was no accountability, then why would we worry about anything? You see, Adam and Eve didn't have a conscience before they disobeyed the Lord. They knew there was a God. The Lord came down in the garden and walked with Adam and Eve and talked with them and visited with them before. But afterwards, Adam and Eve didn't want to be around him anymore. They hid from him. Why? Because they disobeyed him and they broke fellowship with him. And until they got that violation right, or until they got the thing right with the lawgiver, then they didn't have any peace. And there ain't a person listening to my voice right now that has not had a problem with their conscience or having one with their conscience. And things needed. We went over forgiveness in our past lessons, you remember? We just went over forgiveness in our past lessons and talking about that. And our conscience, some of us have our conscience violated because we won't forgive. And some people, you know, and got them things straightened out. But if there is a conscience in man, and there is, then there is a supreme authority that the conscience of man is accountable to, and that is God. Now, as the sons, the son that I just told you about, as his conscience made him accountable to the Father, so man's conscience makes him accountable to God. The conscience in Romans chapter 2 and verse 15, the Bible says, which show the work of the law written in their hearts, their conscience also bearing witness in their thoughts, the meanwhile accusing or else excusing one another. The conscience proves that there's a God. The conscience proves that there's a God. How come people that try to avoid the Lord and make excuse and everything else, what are they making excuse about to begin with? If there wasn't a God, there's nothing to talk about. The only one reason somebody would deny God is because there's a possibility that he could be. And I can't prove that he ain't. Man is born with a universal belief in a supreme being. If a man were raised on an island with animals, he would grow up worshiping a supreme being. The fact of the conscience, the proof is a proof that there is a God. There's another one, the proof of cosmology. You know, nature and the cosmos. This is also known as a proof, or this is known as the proof or cause. Now, what we mean is that the world is here. You're living on it. The world and the universe had to come from somewhere. Somebody or something must have caused it to come into being at one time or another. Take, for example, a book. Somebody must have written it. No printing press can of itself print a book, no matter how modern and technological advances may be in this century. Somebody created a tree for the paper. Somebody operates the universe. The proof of cosmology proves that there's a God. If all the pieces of a watch were placed in a can and the can was shaken gently for 150 billion years, the watch would not accidentally get together and start running. The only sensible answer to a man is that being honest and having half a brain would be to the existence of the world is the existence of an intelligent being, being behind the order, being behind the cosmos. They keep wanting to get farther and farther and farther out in space, and they got the Hubble out there, and they went and spent $1 billion to put a piece of mirror in there that they didn't get right to begin with, and they finally got it, and they're looking out there as far as they can look, and guess what? You know who they're looking for? They can say whatever they want to say, but you know who they're looking for? They're looking to see if there's a God out there like is written in their conscience, and they can't find him. And everywhere they look, they keep coming up with stuff that shows that he is. They must be going berserk over there. They've got to be crazy to be somebody trying to hunt God and trying to prove that he ain't. And no wonder they go crazy. Another one, proof from design. Proof from design proves that there's a God. We went over that just a while ago. The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth his handiwork. The Bible says, Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for Thou hast created all things, and for Thy pleasure they were created. The proof from design proves that there's a God. You know, the proof from morality proves that there's a God. The moral proof is also sometimes referred to as anthropological proof, the study of man, or the proof from the nature of mankind. Now, the teaching today being taught to all you college students is that if there really is a God, he's an impersonal force. The God of modern science is a sort of neuter energy force field with no morals. This God's been molded into a God made like the image of a fallen man. As somebody once said, God created man in his own image and man returned the compliment. Yep. Ever since Adam fell, man has been devising gods to match his wicked and immoral behavior, so his God would not be offended with his behavior. That's the truth now. Don't you know that's the truth? But the Bible says, let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let him have dominion over the flesh, the fish of the sea, and over the fowl of the air, and over the cattle, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth. The Bible said God did it. The proof of morality. God's given a man ears to hear and eyes to see, knowledge to know, intelligence, willpower, and a number of other features. For these are the things that he himself, God, possesses. Now, man was once the image of God in righteousness and holiness, but now is in a fallen state. The proof of morality. The morality proof is simple. The study of man and the study of ethnology, the difference in the races and stuff like that, and in any type of ethnic culture, show that there are standards of right and wrong. You know, people can argue about this race thing and trying to put people together that don't want to live together and trying to bring everybody together in one unity and blah-bitty-blah-bitty and all this stuff. And they can see all over the place that this stuff ain't working. And they won't just let people be different and diverse and all these things. But there's not a culture, no matter what you say, there's not a culture from Ham, Shem, or Japheth that come down, and all the different races, and you come from one of them. There is not one culture on the face of the earth that does not consider murder a breach of moral character. Anybody that murders anybody anywhere in the world is known as a murderer in every culture. The fact of morality proves that there's a God. The proof from morality. You know, now, as we get closer to the rapture and things are becoming more apostate and people are moving farther and farther and farther away from God, then things are getting worse and worse. And you got people as 15 and 14-year-old murderers are going into courtroom and not even crying a tear over killing their mama and daddy and blowing their brains out while they was asleep. Now, morality is indeed getting worse, but that's the proof of the pudding, is that there is morality, because you couldn't tell that there was any such thing as morality if it wasn't being violated or wasn't being manipulated in some way. You see, as morality becomes foreign and it becomes worse and worse and worse, that's just proof that it is. And the proof that it is that it had to originate from somewhere, and that's the likeness of the Lord, that we were made in the image of God. The proof of morality proves that there's a God. The Bible says, thou shalt not kill. Not applying to national or personal defense or capital punishment, but to maliciously, with the intent and assault of battery, with intent to kill an individual. The Bible does not make any mistakes. Morality proves the existence of God. There's another one. The proof of life from life. That life can produce life. Proves that there's a God. Life comes from life. Now, if you're an evolutionist, life comes from death. Darwinian anthropoids believe that life originated in the Precambrian fossils. And blobbity blobbity Mesozoic, Cenozoic, blobbity blobbity blob. Now, you talk about faith, that takes some faith. Something slung out of a mass that runs 6,000 degrees, cools in a molten lava, becomes minerals, and then these rocks produce life. Just think of it. The government has spent and is spending $50 billion desperately trying to prove Darwin was right. And life does exist elsewhere and is not unique to this planet. So far, a bunch of well maybes and what ifs, and if we make it bigger and farther and go farther, but nothing. The only thing we got from billions and billions and billions of dollars of shooting man up in a place where he ought not be messing around has brought back a rock. If you gave your son or your daughter $100 and told them to go out and spend it and bring something back and or give them $1,000, or give them an inheritance. Give them your inheritance. And you gave them an inheritance, and the only thing they ended up with when you seen them in heaven was pulled a rock out of their back pocket. The proof that life comes from life. The proof from life from life. That is, there had to be some life existing before physical life was created. If you're a straight thinker, then you believe that. That somebody alive, there had to be life in order for there to be life. The apple tree gets its life from a parent tree. The dog gets its life from its parents. The lamb gets its life from the ram and the sheep. The chick gets its life from the cock and the hen. And from where did the parents get their life? It goes all the way back to the original creation. This answers the question, which came first, the chicken or the egg? It's just like the Bible said, the chicken. Life can only come from life. Now, Jesus said, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. Believest thou this? Isn't that beautiful? I love the Lord. And one more. I want to tell you one more, and then we're going to quit. We're almost keeping you, but this is good stuff. I mean, we've already talked about enough to prove that there's a God. I mean, you can't convince somebody that don't want to believe, that won't believe. And if they don't want to see, Jesus said that let the blind lead the blind, because they're both going to go off in the ditch. He said, if a man wants to be ignorant, let him be ignorant. There's nothing you can do to convince somebody that just don't want to believe. But there's one more. The proof from congruity. You know, that all things agree and are suitable and they go together. They're appropriate together. Now, talking about creation, in other words, the evidence of things agreeing and things being suitable and appropriate for the existence of God. In other words, looking around you and seeing everything and observing everything and evaluating everything, what's the appropriate and suitable and the agreeable evidence tell us about the existence of God? Is there congruity in it? Do these things go together? You remember the old Sesame Street song, two of these things don't go together, two of these, I ain't going to sing to you, but I'm going to say it, okay? I used to sing it to my kids. Two of these things are not the same. Well, that's as basic as it can get. And does the proof line up about the existence of God or not? It either does or it doesn't. Jesus said, whosoever shall not receive the kingdom of God as a little child shall in no wise enter thou in. Does it line up? Does everything agree? You ask a little child, and just you ain't even got to set them up. You just ask a little child, is there such thing as a God? And every one of them will shake their head yes, unless they've been manipulated or taught to not believe in him. You ask a little child, and he'll tell where did people and birdies and puppies and kitty cats and hamsters come from? Who made them? Guarantee you that child 9 out of 10 times is going to respond very first thing, say, God. Nobody anywhere has ever heard an innocent, unadulterated child respond to that question and say, a rock, or an evolution, or a monkey. Nobody's ever heard a child say that. Because a child looks around and everything goes together when you say that there's a God. You know, children laugh when someone says to someone else, you came from a monkey. You know how you two kids sitting out in the yard and you watching them through the screen door and they're arguing back and forth and one of them said, nah, you came from a monkey. And it's a joke. We got educated people that are getting hundreds of thousands of dollars paid to them every year to tell you that you came from a monkey. Now think about that one. the theory of atheism solves no problems. It only multiplies unsolved mysteries and brings about more questions. There's question after question after question after question. So, praise the Lord. I ain't got no problem believing it, knowing that there's a God. I know that He's real and He lives in me. He has been very kind to me and helped me and has saved my life and has given me life and given me eternal life. And if you've been born again, He's done the same for you. And He has been doing nothing but showing you His person and revealing Himself and molding you into the image of His Son because He loves you. Because He loves you. And He proves He loves you, doesn't He? So why in the world would we ever want to deny Him and agree with anybody about Him not existing? Or to try to put Him out of our mind and out of our heart when He's the one that loves us the most? Let's not do that kind of stuff. Let's believe. Go believing. Go believing. Amen. I know I've been long and drawn out on this one, but we've had pretty good. Let me give you these scripture verses. You ready? Romans chapter 2, verse 14 and 15. Psalm chapter 139, verse 14. Psalm chapter 19, verse 1. Romans chapter 1, verse 20. Psalm chapter 75, verse 6 and 7. And Genesis chapter 1, verse 1. All right. Well, I thank you for listening. And there was some of that stuff that I was reading because I ain't got it all memorized, but I believe it. And I hope it wasn't too boring for you. But either way, God's Word is never boring. Anytime we're talking about the truth and being encouraged and exhorted to believe our God and believe in Him and believe in His beautiful creation, the existence of Him, it says that whosoever offereth praise glorifieth God. I like glorifying Him, don't you? So you have a wonderful afternoon or evening or morning or whatever it is you're having, and thank you for listening. I'll talk to you on the next recording, and we'll talk about how many gods are there. You're going to be interested in this. How many gods are there? So I'll talk to you on the next recording. Bye-bye.